Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 107 of the Year of the Bible, and the last day that we are in the first book of Kings, so chapters 21 and 22. The first and second book of Kings follow directly from each other. There's no break in between them, so we're about halfway through. So the end of the first book of Kings, we are seeing the end of the Omride dynasty. How do you like that? Omri, the father of Ahab, Captain Ahab, not Captain Ahab, King Ahab. And we get this story about the sort of the proximate reason, justification for the fall of the house of Omri. And it's because of this, it's given by the prophet as this guy Naboth, because of this guy named Naboth and his vineyard. So Naboth had a vineyard in Jezreel, which was near the summer home of King Ahab of Samaria. And the vineyard was right next to Ahab's summer place, his summer palace. And so Ahab thought it would be awesome to have this vineyard as part of my property here. So he goes to Naboth and says, hey, he doesn't say he's going to steal it, just says, hey, can I buy your vineyard from you? I'm happy to pay you for it, or if you want me to go find you another vineyard, even better, that can have it, whatever. And Naboth says, absolutely not. I'm not going to give you the inheritance of my ancestors, Now, you may not remember, back in Leviticus, God makes it clear to the people that the land is God's land, right? The land all belongs to God, but he is apportioning it, kind of like leasing it out to each tribe. Each tribe has its apportioned, you know, area, and it cannot be sold forever. So that's the whole point of having this jubilee year, that if land has been sold or mortgaged or something like that, God didn't want to have a situation where some tribe might end up not having any land at all, right? That's not what was supposed to happen. Everybody's, all the children of Jacob, their descendants, are supposed to have this piece of land. So Naboth says no, and that's perfectly within Naboth's right to do. It's within Ahab's right to ask. It's perfectly within Naboth's right to decline. Ahab, this hurts Ahab's feelings, but he can't do anything about it because that's the Levitical law. That's you know, this relationship of Israelites and the land is sacrosanct and important, and you know, this like important component of their whole faith. But he gets, you really get a sense of Ahab, don't you? And this, he gets sullen and angry, wah wah. He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. If this sounds familiar, only a few sentences above, at the very end of chapter 20, it says, sullen and angry, the king of Israel went to his place in Samaria. So sullen and angry, he, just like a little brat. But his wife Jezebel comes up. She is not bound by, or she does not certainly feel herself bound by the Levitical laws. She does not have the same relationship of land and people, the sort of holiness and not sellableness of the land. She has a different conception of what it means to be a king. And she says to him, what are you doing? Why are you sullen and angry? You're the king over Israel. Now remember, way back, Samuel said, don't have a king. Why? Because a king is going to take. He takes and takes and takes. And so Jezebel says, why don't you just take it? Why don't you just go take it? I'll get you this vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And so she writes a letter and sent it to the elders and the nobles who lives in Naboth's city. And if you look at the words that she writes and then what follows immediately after, It's clear that these folks are following Jezebel word for word. So in the letter she says, proclaim of day of fasting. And if you look down to verse 12, they proclaimed a fast. And then she said, seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. And then if you go down to verse 12, and they seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Seat two scoundrels opposite him. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him. Right? So Jezebel is absolutely calling the shots. She is sovereign. She thinks she's sovereign over the people. And for all intents and purposes, at this point, she is. Right? And I think that's the point of it being written that way. Her words, their actions, they match completely. They match completely. And so they took him outside the city and stoned him to death, just the way she said to. Then they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned to death. Jezebel goes and tells Ahab, he is no longer alive but dead. Now, why is this different? Or why does this matter? Jezebel is acting sovereignly, right? In the place of God. She's acting like she's the God who gets to decide who lives, who dies, who has property, who doesn't. And that kind of thing, completely flouting God's laws. The point, you know, Jesus said, I have come to bring life and bring it in abundance. And we just saw two days ago, about Elijah. Elijah goes and runs into this widow and her son. First of all, make sure they have all the food that they need, even during a time of famine. And then when the son dies, lays on top of him three times and brings him to life. What Elijah is there for is to bring life, not death. And indeed, that's what God is there for, to bring life, not death. God exercises his sovereignty, right? His strength, his power, in love, which is in life, whereas Jezebel brings death. He is no longer alive, but dead. And so Ahab went ahead and went down and took possession of Naboth's vineyard. Elijah gets told this, and Elijah says, you've murdered a man. Elijah is sent by God to Ahab. And as he shows up, and as soon as he shows up, Ahab says to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. So Ahab knows that Elijah showing up is bad news for him, because Elijah is speaking with the authority of the Lord, and Ahab knows what the Lord has said. Knows what the Lord's law is. And so he greets him that way. So you have found me, my enemy. That's also the way he greets him the first time he sees him. What does he say? Something, you troubler of Israel. And Elijah's like, I'm not the troubler of Israel. You're the troubler of Israel. All right. So Elijah says, yeah, I found you. You've sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so the Lord says, I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off Ahab from every last male in Israel, slave or free. You've aroused my anger and caused Israel to sin. And for Jezebel, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. God says, I'm going to bring disaster onto the house of Ahab, onto this sort of Omride dynasty. It's going to be wiped out because of the way he's acting. Because look, Jezebel is not sovereign. Ahab is not sovereign. You and I are not sovereign. There is a God who sees and knows and makes note of everything, and nothing escapes his notice. And the Hebrew Bible shows us this situation where sort of idolatry, sort of, you know, like apostasy, like idolatry, paganism, and injustice. So like injustice against the poor kind of go hand in hand. Like, you don't have a situation in the Hebrew Bible where people are being super religious, but also unjust. Nor do you have a situation where they're being completely like apostate and everything, and yet treating the poor really well. In the Hebrew Bible, those two things go together. It's an interesting thing for us to just think about for our own world. But I'll leave that aside for now. But that's what sort of pushes God over the edge. But I want to mention this one last thing. All right, because I was reading something right before we started the first book of Kings, and it said, you know, you read the first, on the one hand, sometimes people read the Old Testament and they say, why is God, you know, so bloody and God is so punitive and all this kind of stuff. But if you really read through it and you read through it, like, you know, sort of taken as long, what becomes shocking is just how lenient God is. You know, like why didn't God wipe these people out at the beginning? You've got like 20 some odd kings in the northern kingdom, and they're awful, and they do awful things. And like this guy Ahab, he like does something awful to Naboth. He should be punished for that, right? Like in any world, any decent person wants Ahab to not get away with that. And yet God waits, right? God waits. And at the and here's one of those provocative situations where it's like, you know, you wish God was more, you know, whatever. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. All right? So he mourns for the fact that this is going to happen. He mourns for it. He's sorry about it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring disaster in his day, but I'll bring on his house in the days of his son. So even that little bit of repentance, even that little bit, God sees and God responds to. That it's almost too much mercy. Right? Like for any reasonable person, you look at it and says that is almost too much mercy. You should not be allowed to sort of quote unquote get away with it like that. But God being a God of mercy is that's what it's about. It's why Jonah gets so mad. It's an Old Testament reading for tomorrow. It's why Jonah gets so mad at God. That, no, I don't want to go tell the people of Nineveh to repent, because they will, and I know you, and you're so annoying, God. You, like, forgive everybody all the time. And, like, here's why. You know, like, Jonah knows it's this kind of thing. You see how Ahab has humbled himself? You know what? I'm gonna hold off on the disaster, but I'm gonna bring it in the house of the days of his son. I think that's a great thing. There's some more stuff in 21, in 22, about this whole other thing. Jehoshaphat is one of the good kings of Judah. Of the south, and there's this. I'm not going to go into it. I did want to say this, but the end of 22, when you finally get Ahab killed, Ahab in the north and Jehoshaphat in the south, they form a sort of alliance, because they were having trouble with the people in Damascus. Now Syria, the Aramaeans up north, and so anyway, blah blah blah. And so this whole thing happens with Jehoshaphat, but Ahab ends up dying, and it says so the king died, and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. Listen to this: they washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood, as the word of the Lord had declared. What a charming picture that is. They washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood, as the word of the Lord had declared. What the Lord declared came to pass. came to pass, and it's not so nice. At the same time, this guy Jehoshaphat in Judah was a good king. He followed the ways of his father Asa. We mentioned him shortly. Not Asa Hutchinson, the governor, but Asa the king, and he did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't do everything right. He didn't remove the high places, which is where people would worship. They were worshiping Yahweh, good, but they were worshiping him wrongly, which is not good. But you know, at least they weren't doing the pagan stuff. Remember the law of the central sanctuary. When you go into the promised land, it's going to be one place where you're going to make all the sacrifices and everything. Don't multiply altars. And they weren't doing that. But for the most part, Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings in Judah. So we do that, and we will continue with the second book of Kings tomorrow. Again, continuing looking at the bad kings in the north. The northern kings are going to end up being destroyed by the Assyrians coming from the north. The Judah in the south lasted longer. Eventually, the Babylonians conquered Judah and deported many of its citizens, but that'll be a little while later. All right, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, well, have a wonderful rest of your day. Onwards and upwards with the second book of Kings.